If you're able now, please remain standing and take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Our sermon text this morning is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, but for context's sake, we're going to begin reading at the beginning of that letter and read chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 5. Let's be sure, as much as we're possible, as much as we're able, to give careful and diligent attention. This is God's inerrant word to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united and in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the word of our God. Amen. Please be seated. And now let's seek God's illumination on His Word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of our God, this is Your Word. It is written in human language, but it's not human opinion. And we pray that as we have read it now, as we consider it, that you would open our eyes and fill us, Holy Spirit, that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. Sanctify us in the truth. Be with all of us as we listen. Be with the one who speaks. May the words of his mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing unto you. This we pray in the name of Jesus, saying it together. Amen. We'll start this morning with a definition. How many of you know what a conduit is? A conduit. Some of you are nodding. Kids, what's a conduit? Well, a conduit is like a straw. It's a channel or a tube used to protect things like soda or water or electrical wires. And those are the examples that we think of. We think of aqueducts. You've all seen those pictures of the old Roman aqueducts. That's a conduit to bring water from the mountains to the cities. Nowadays we have plumbing, those pipes that bring water into our homes and take polluted water out of our homes. That's a conduit. Those pipes that sometimes hold electrical wires, they're conduits. It's a channel or a tube to channel something else, to protect something, to bring it from one place to another. And the right sort of conduit is important. Right? Many of you have probably heard that in older homes, a lot of times, they would solder the plumbing together with lead. Is it a good thing to have lead in your water? Not so much, they tell us. Having the right kind of conduit is important. Well, what is the right kind of conduit for God's power and evangelism? That's what I want us to think about this morning. What is the right conduit for the power of God in the spreading of the gospel? What's the conduit for God's power and evangelism? We're pulling our text this morning, not out of context, but from the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of Paul to the church in Corinth, the first letter that we have here in Scripture, is a letter full of correction and instruction for the church in Corinth. You know, this, just as an aside, this is a freebie. Sometimes we think that the first couple centuries, the first couple decades of the church was this serene, pristine, wonderful time where there was no problems. I mean, have you read 1 Corinthians? All the sort of things that we deal with, they were dealing with then. So Paul writes the first letter to the Corinthians to give them correction and instruction on how to be the church of Jesus Christ. In the first four chapters, really, of this book, Paul is dealing with this idea of divisions in the church, factions, squabbling, you know, bragging about who baptized you or your favorite pastor. And Paul's point here that he's making in the section we read is that our faith and identity are not in the name or the power of a particular pastor, but in God and in His power. And as he's giving this lesson about factions and divisions in the church, he also gives us an important lesson about evangelism and the conduit of God's power in evangelism. When he talks about his own preaching to them, he is teaching us something about evangelism, something that I think is very important for us to learn as a congregation. We're no longer a mission church in the technical sense, but we are always going to be a church on a mission. That to share the gospel of Jesus must be part of our DNA. If we are touched by the grace of God, and we really believe that grace is God's goodness to those who don't deserve it, and that it's the greatest thing in the world, how could we not share that? Some of us are enthusiastic about hobbies and interests, and that's great. We love to talk about the things we're interested in, right? Some of you love to talk about football. Some of you love to talk about basketball. Some of you love to talk about the books you're reading, so on, so forth. How much more then about the grace of God which is given to us? But there's an obstacle that I think many of you, many of us, me included, face. The obstacle that I think we face is we say to ourselves, but I'm not brave or outgoing. How many of us feel that tension? I certainly feel that tension. I'm not like Paul, we may say to ourselves. But that's what I want to challenge this morning. We say, I'm not brave or outgoing like Paul. What was Paul really like? You know, he tells us in this passage. And we're going to see that the conduit for God's power is not braveness and outgoingness, a force of human personality, but human weakness. Human weakness is the conduit for God's power. Human weakness is the conduit for God's power. And we're going to see this in two pieces. We're going to look at our weakness, as Paul describes it, of himself, and then our confidence, as Paul describes it, for him and for us. Our weakness, our confidence, human weakness is the power, the conduit for God's power and evangelism. And we're going to start with this idea of weakness. And the question I want us to be thinking about as we look at these few verses is, what if we're all a lot more like Paul than we think? What if we're all a lot more like the Apostle Paul than we actually think? Look again at verse 1. Paul says, chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers," and that word there also includes sisters, brothers and sisters, "And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Paul here is making a contrast. You ever wonder what people did before they had TV? What did people do to entertain themselves before there was television, before there was radio even? Because some of you are saying, well, before TV, there was radio. Before all that, what did people do for entertainment? Well, one of the things they did in the first century is they went and heard speakers. There were professional lecturers that would travel around and give orations, and people would gather and hear them. It was kind of like first century television. And Paul's saying, I'm not like them. I'm not like those guys. Paul's saying, that's not me. And in so doing, he's making a confession. He's saying, look, I'm not an intrinsically amazing public speaker. I'm not an amazing preacher. In fact, in the second letter to Corinth, Paul records or quotes one of the criticisms that was leveled against him. You know what he says? 2 Corinthians 10:10. He's quoting his opponents, his critics, but he says, "They say of me, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account." No account. Paul's confessing, "Hey, I'm not the dynamic public speaker." He goes on, though, in verse 2 to say not just to make a confession, but to spell out his determination. Look what he says again. He says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He's made this confession. I'm not a great speaker. But then he realizes, I don't need to be. I'm not naturally dynamic, he's saying, but I don't need to be. Because my determination, what I am about in ministering to the churches, is not puffing up Paul, but proclaiming Jesus and Him crucified. Now, I know at this point, many of you are saying, yeah, skeptical, maybe not buying it so much, because you know the story of Paul if you've read your Bibles. You say, this is the guy who went onto Mars Hill and was engaging with the philosophers and quoting Greek literature like he knew it. You know, this is the guy. He says the guy that when he was in Jerusalem being arrested, as the people are trying to kill him, this racist, ethnocentric Jewish mob, angry that allegedly brought a Gentile into the temple, he stands on the steps and confronts them and says, God's going to send the gospel to the Gentiles. You're thinking, this is Paul. Paul is a dude. He's a tough guy. This is the guy that stood before a governor and a king and said, why do you think it's so crazy that God would raise the dead? That's the image of Paul we have in our minds. And it's true that Paul did all these things. But my friends, doing something doesn't make it easy. Don't we all know this? Haven't we all done things in our life that really took a lot of us but wasn't easy at all internally? Just because Paul did all these things doesn't mean he felt good as he was doing them. Listen to what he says about himself. Look at the next verse. Read this and really, really read it. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." This is the self-description of the Apostle Paul. What if everything we think we know about Paul is wrong? We tend to imagine him, at least I do, until I started studying this subject. I wonder how many of you have made the same kind of mistake that I made. When you think about the Apostle Paul, you tend to think of him as sort of a theological and pastoral Superman. You know, thinly chiseled visage, you know, striding manfully across the ancient world with a toga, only because he had to. And he's just tough, and he's brave and courageous, and you know, he's just running around preaching the gospel fearlessly, never ever having a moment of doubt or terror or fear. Anybody else ever think of him like that? I know that I have. And I bet a lot of you have too. But what is the evidence that we have here? Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And as you start gathering pieces of Paul's biography and description from other parts of the New Testament, it backs up what he's saying here. We don't know the details, but we know that Paul struggled with physical ailments his whole life. They were throughout his ministry. He says in Galatians chapter 4, it's kind of a cryptic statement. He says, you know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you the first time. We don't know what it was, but we know that there was something physically that he was struggling with. Later in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about a thorn in the flesh that God, a messenger from Satan, he calls it, that God permitted him to live with. We also know from 2 Corinthians that he struggled with anxiety. How many of you actually think that when you think of Paul, you think of a person who's anxious? Right? None of us think of that, but listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Just like all of us, Paul was anxious about his work, his ministry. He struggled with physical ailments. He struggled with anxiety. He struggled, just as we do in evangelism, to be bold and loving, to be direct and respectful. And you know, sometimes he messed up. There's at least one occasion recorded for us in Scripture when Paul is addressing the Jewish leaders and he kind of goes off on the high priest. Remember this? Acts 23. God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And they say to him, you know, that's the high priest. And he says, Bible tells me I'm not supposed to revile one of God's priests. Paul didn't always hit the nail on the head. He was not a Superman. He was weak. He was fearful. He was flawed, just like all of us. And he admitted it. And he admits it here in the text. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. I wonder if the reason that we struggle with this is because we bought into the same kind of big lie that the Corinthians were buying into when they started fighting over who was the better Christians. You know, what is the big lie? Kids, this is also on your outline. The big lie that the Corinthians fell into, this is what caused them to fall into divisions. The big lie is that our importance and our value must come from us. And when you believe that, all sorts of bad things happen. One of the results is that your faith will be in people, in those who are strong, those who are powerful, those who you think can bless you. That's why the Corinthians were fighting. Oh, I was baptized by Paul. Well, yeah, you got Paul. I got an Apollos. Well, I'll see your Apollos and raise you a Cephas. And you can almost see the very self-righteous saying, yes, but I follow Jesus. You know, you can see the pride and the trust in things. It's what happens when we believe that our value and our importance comes from us. And if we believe that, We're going to have a defective view of evangelism. Our evangelism will actually be cramped in a really permanent and bad way as long as we believe it. Because if we think that value and importance and power come from who we are, we're going to look at ourselves and say, okay, weak, flawed, I guess I can't evangelize because I'm not a powerful person. I guess I can't share the hope that's in me because I'm weak, I'm fearful. And only powerful and important people can do this stuff. And so then you have this tension in your life, and I wonder how many of us have felt this tension. You believe the gospel. You really believe that Jesus is God, that He's alive again, that He died for sins. And yet, you feel paralyzed by fear. You're afraid of what people will do to you. You're not a powerful person. You're not a strong person. I can't do this. How many of you have ever felt this tension? Yeah, me too. But Jesus and Paul show us a better way. Paul pointing us to Christ. Paul pointing us to God. Show us a better way. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Again, reinforcing it. I'm not the guy. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's confidence was not that he himself was a Superman, but that he served a supernatural God. If you serve a supernatural God, you don't need to be a super person yourself. You don't need to be a Superman or a Superwoman or a Superboy or a Supergirl. If you serve a supernatural God, it doesn't matter who you are, it matters who He is. And that's what Paul says. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, like me or like Apollos or like Cephas, but in the power of God. What might we receive, friends? What might all of us receive if we were simply willing to be honest about these things? Admit, I am a flawed person. I am weak. I am not that wise. I am fearful. I am proud. What might we receive? The Bible tells us, and Paul tells us here, that we would receive two things. First of all, we would receive grace for salvation. What does the Bible say is man's biggest problem? It's pride. Pride. What is the result of pride? Fearfulness, insecurity. But the gospel is that if we turn from our pride, if we will admit that we are not God, but that God is God, and we will turn from that, if we confess our sins, what's the verse that we quote all the time here? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. When we repent of the big lie, we can receive that grace of salvation. And can you just imagine with me the relief that this would bring to our life if we didn't just believe it, but believed it? There is such a thing as believing without believing, you know, to be committed mentally but not let it sink to the heart. How many of you ever do this? You pray and you ask for things, but you don't really ask in faith. You really don't believe that God's going to keep His promises. That happens. We do this. God, forgive me of my sin. But then you walk away still feeling guilty. Why? If we really believe that God forgives those who confess, then we are forgiven. So there is such a thing as believing without believing. But if we actually believed the gospel, if we really let it sink in, then we would realize that when we repent of the big lie, the lie of pride, that we are truly known, that God looks at us and says, I know how bad you are. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about this today. God speaking to you metaphorically in His Word, saying, I know exactly how bad you are. I'm looking down at the congregation of Resurrection, including the guy behind the pulpit, and I know how bad you are. I know all the dark crevices of your heart. I know how much filth and how much wickedness and how much self-worship is still there. And guess what? In Christ, I still love you. I don't love your sin, and I'll never lie about it, but I love you, and I did die for you. If we really believe that, if we could really learn to capture and experience the joy of being simultaneously a sinner and justified, we would be thrilled to the heart with the grace of God. God giving us the opposite of what we deserve. Because in the gospel, our importance and value come not from who we are. Our importance and value come from Jesus. Believe that testimony. Take Jesus at His word. He really is alive. This is another thing that I think we struggle with. Is Jesus alive today? Yeah. Yes! He really is alive. And if you really believe this, if we really let this thrill our hearts, wouldn't it change everything about us? Wouldn't you feel as if you solved like the riddle of the whole universe? Wouldn't you feel that way? Listen to how one author describes the early church and evangelism. Michael Green says, the enthusiasm to evangelize, which marked the early Christians, is one of the most remarkable things in the history of religion. What powered it? What caused it? He says, here were men and women of every rank and station in life, of every country in the known world, so convinced that they had solved the riddle of the universe, so sure of the one true God whom they had come to know, that nothing must stand in the way of their passing on this good news to others. The foundational problem in evangelism is really a gospel problem. Do we really believe the gospel? Has grace really thrilled our hearts? And if it's not the case for you, then begin today. Take Jesus at His word. All those promises are true. Believe and believe. And what happens when we do? Then we receive. This is the second thing we receive, is we receive this power for evangelism. When we can say, I am weak, I am flawed, I am powerless, guess what? It's in that admission that the power of God comes to bear in our lives. This is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that passage about the thorn. Let me read it to you and listen to what he says. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then, he says, I am what? I'm strong. I'm strong. In the gospel, neither salvation nor evangelism work through human power. Rather, in both God's power work through human weakness. This is true for Paul. John Calvin, reflecting on this passage, said, Paul was not devoid of the influence of fear, but that fear he controlled in such a manner as to go forward, to struggle through every impediment. And if it's true for Paul, it can be true for us who are so much like him. I call this the Lucy Principle. Why do I call it the Lucy Principle? How many of you have ever read C.S. Lewis's book, Prince Caspian? In that book, there's a time when the character of Lucy Pevensey, has been told by Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure, to do something that she really doesn't want to do. She is really scared. Her family is already angry at her, and she's been told to go wake them up, and it's the middle of the night. And listen to how C.S. Lewis describes this. He says, speaking of Lucy, he says, it's a terrible thing to have to wake 4 people, all older than yourself and all very tired, for the purpose of telling them something they probably won't believe and making them do something they certainly won't like. Doesn't that sound a little bit like evangelism? Trying to wake people up, tell them things they're not going to like to hear. And Lucy's terrified, but listen to what she says. I mustn't think about it. I must just do it, thought Lucy. That's the Lucy Principle. Because she loved the lion, she realized that she didn't have to feel brave in order to be brave. And it's the same for us. In the moment, when we are seeking to share grace with others, we're going to get that question that comes up in your head. At least it comes in my head. What will people think of me? How many of you know that question? When you get that question, you need to exchange it right away. The trick to really getting rid of something is not simply to say I shouldn't do it, but to replace it with something better. That's true in all of life. It's especially true here. When you find yourself asking, what will people think of me? Change the question to, what might Jesus do through me? Change the question. What will people think? No. What might Jesus do? And in despite our fear, we can still decide to speak. We do not have to feel brave in order to be brave. And we can ask Jesus for help. Again, it comes down to who we believe God is. We are weak, but is Jesus weak? Kids, is Jesus weak? No. Are you weak? Yeah, me. Yeah. Jesus weak? He's not. Because He really is alive. This is the God who became man, who passed through life, death, and came out the other side in resurrection, who this very day is enthroned and ascended at the right hand of God, who has sent us and who has sent His Spirit upon us. He really is alive. And we can get His help. Human weakness is no obstacle to salvation or evangelism. It is the conduit for both. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are gathered here this morning as an assembly of those who have come to You around the name of Jesus. We confess Him. We profess Him to be God, King, Savior, Redeemer, the giver of grace, the giver of life. We confess that we are weak when it comes to evangelism, and that part of that weakness, at least for many of us, is really a gospel issue. That the gospel, the grace of God, hasn't yet dropped into the deep parts of our heart. We pray, Holy Spirit of our God, that You would make the grace of God in Christ drop into us, transform us, propel us outward, and give us that power. Help us to remember that we don't have to feel brave in order to be brave. Because we love Jesus, we don't have to feel brave in order to be brave. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it is pressing on despite our fears. Give us that grace in Christ, we pray. In His name, saying together, Amen. Amen.